Okay, so what we're looking at here then is the first, or rather the first question of the last study we're doing in the book of Revelation now in regard to the questions and answers. There's a good chance that I'll go through the book of Revelation again because I know, having learned so much about the book, if I present it again, it will be like a brand new book for me. And that's really a big part of why I would present it again, is because it's for me. I want to learn. I want to share. I want to go through it again. And so if I ever do that, it's not necessarily that I'm just harping on the book of Revelation. I think there's more and more and more and more to learn. And I think that could be shown by anybody who's gone through it several times. They realize every time they go through it, wow, that's huge. Revelation 22, the first question. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says that his reward is with him to give every man. But aren't only the righteous given the reward at the second coming? Okay, so only the righteous. Is that true? Well, remember, when Christ comes, he will come with the brightness of his glory and destroy those who have not obeyed the gospel. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so if they haven't obeyed the gospel and they've been destroyed, that's their reward. Now, it's not a complete reward. There's still something to be considered, which of course is the judgment. Now, when Christ comes, those that have believed are being taken to heaven. Those that have not obeyed the gospel are being destroyed. And so there's a reward for both of them, but it's not a complete and final reward. Remember, the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. And so when we're taken to heaven, we haven't inherited the earth yet. We're just, at that point, judging God. That's a major part of what happens in the 1,000 years up in heaven, is we're looking at the records that God has kept. And we're, as humans, able to look and see, God, have you made the right decision with that person, that person, that person who is not here in heaven? And why am I here? Why is he here? Why is she here? And so when we see the works that God has laid out, we're going to be able to say, as it says in Revelation 15, just and true are thy works, thou King of saints. And you can go ahead and read that for yourself sometime, but the idea is that the Battle of Armageddon also begins at the second coming. So it begins at the second coming. And it is completed, let's see, at the end of the 1,000 years. So the war actually has somewhat of a break. Between the beginning and the end of the war, God is on trial to see if what he has recorded and rendered is true and accurate. That the living are in heaven and the dead are on the earth. That's the idea behind this 1,000 years. Like, really, are we supposed to be here? Notice what the Bible says. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. So frogs, of course, looking at the book of Exodus, helps us to understand what's happening here. The three unclean spirits or angels like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Whoops. And so these three major players, the one personating the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are sending forth their spirits. Now remember, there's three spirits, and these three spirits are contrary to the three angels that are in Revelation 14. So we have a war between the three angels here and the three angels in Revelation 14. They are the spirits or angels of devils, the mind, if you will, of devils. And they are working miracles, okay, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, all of them, not just some of them, not one of them, the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That battle is later referred to as Armageddon, but in between this gathering of the nations, the kings, the whole world, right? The kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them together to the great day of God Almighty, this is Armageddon. But notice what happens in between this phrase Armageddon and the war, the battle. Okay. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So in the midst of this war, we're actually encouraged to keep our garments. Now, this war has just been gathered. They're gathering them to the great day of God Almighty. There's a blessing on those who are clothed with the garments of righteousness. And then he gathered them, what to do what? Into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So that's the Battle of Armageddon, but that's the start of it. So in the midst of this war, when Christ is coming, all the kings of the earth and the whole world have gathered together. And in the midst of that gathering together, which you can see at the end of Revelation 17 as well. By the way, if you look up in the writings of Sister White, you look up the words 10 kings, just two words, 10 kings. You'll find that there are two letters, one of which is in Maranatha, I think. So scratch that one because it's not the full thing. But the other one is a letter that she wrote to her children. And in that letter, she puts verses together that are completely end time specific. Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4. She puts all these verses together, Revelation, I think it's 22, 12, or 14 even, and maybe not, but I think so. And then she includes Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14, which is dealing with the kings of the earth coming together, having one mind and giving their power and strength unto the beast. Well, that's what's happening there in Revelation chapter 16. The whole world and all the kings are deceived, they're brought together, they're coming together for what? For the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so when they're gathered together, Christ comes, destroys them all. But so what happens is there's a break in that war for 1,000 years. God is judged. Did you do what was right? Did you send your son to destroy those correctly? I mean, is that what was supposed to happen? And at the end of the 1,000 years, that's when the dead will be raised again by Christ. Christ is sitting, well, the Father and Christ, I'm not sure exactly who, but I think it's the Son who's sitting on the great white throne. Oh, I guess it would be the Father and the Son. But there's only one that's referred to, if I remember correctly, in Revelation chapter 20 at the very end. And so what happens is fire comes down from God out of heaven and consumes them all and fully, completely destroys them. That is the second death. And so that's the final play or the final confrontation in the war of Armageddon. All through the history of the earth, there have been wars that have started. There was a little bit of break, and then they would be either continued with a break or ended. So in this case, there's going to be a start, a break, and then an end. So we're going to continue on in Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are finished, they're expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. So all of them, everybody who's alive, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog is interesting because you can see this in Ezekiel 38 and 39. What happens in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is there's a description of Gog and Magog, and it's actually talking about when Gog and Magog are destroyed. And when you're looking at that section of the Bible, looking forward to Revelation 20 at the end, where it's describing God actually destroying everybody, and everybody's gathered together to illustrate Gog and Magog, what's happening is God is saying that you may know that I am the Lord. That you may know that I am the Lord, that everybody will know that I am the Lord. It's not Satan that is Lord. It's not Satan that has a dominion that rules the universe. It is God that does. And the one that has misrepresented God, the one that has been contrary to his will and has deceived and destroyed millions and millions and billions of people in the earth's history, he's the one that is completely wiped out. He is the one, Gog and Magog, that is completely destroyed so that everybody will know that God is the Lord. And so I believe that's a major part of what's happening there in the story of Gog and Magog here in Revelation 20, verse 7. He is to gather them together to the battle. So there's this gathering again, right? The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they, those that were gathered together, went up on the breadth of the earth. They compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice this. This is interesting. It doesn't say the dragon. It says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay, wait a minute. I thought we were dealing earlier with the three unclean spirits in Revelation 16, where it's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Well, here we know that the dragon is really primarily a symbol of the devil. Yes, he used Rome, as you can see in Revelation 12, but it's primarily the devil, Satan himself, that's referred to as the dragon. So the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw, by the way, forever and ever, there is an ending to that. You can just look up the phrase in the Bible, forever, and you realize that, like, somebody would be a slave forever. Well, that doesn't mean throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It simply means that the slave is a slave until he dies. So they are tormented with the fires that are consuming them, as it said, devouring them, until they die. So I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, plural. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, plural. Books were opened, books they were judged from. And the sea gave up their dead, which was in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death itself is cast into the lake of fire. Now remember, the Bible says that, let me see if I can find it. It's the last enemy destroyed is what? Death, according to the Bible. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. And so when we're looking at this concept, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, this is the very last thing to be destroyed. Death, not the devil. The devil is destroyed, and then death is destroyed. So what does it say? It says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so that's even the last beyond the devil, right? So death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final completion of the Battle of Armageddon. This is what happens where they finally get their complete and full reward. So there was a battle that began at the second coming, and that battle wiped out the wicked. And what happens is those that received their reward were brought to heaven. They received the reward of life, not the reward of death. So there's that break where there's no more war. And then finally, when the city comes down, there's complete finishing of that war. And that's what happens. So I hope that's helpful. I think I have another couple of thoughts here. Also, the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," according to Matthew 5. It doesn't say they will inherit heaven. It says they will inherit the earth. So we're in heaven for 1,000 years. But when that 1,000 years shall have expired, or when it comes to its end, as it says in Revelation 20, because heaven for us will expire, and the earth as it is for 1,000 years will also expire. That makes up the completion of the 7,000 years that God has laid out for the history of this earth. So after the Battle of Armageddon, the saints will descend to inherit the earth. Heaven will be the scene of the final investigation before the final death knell against sin. Or I should have said earth will be the scene of the final investigation and the final rendering of the what's called executive judgment. Good question. I'm going to go ahead and share the Bible here. And it's in Philippians 2. And verse 8, let's start in verse 9. God has highly exalted him, which is Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. We know according to 1 Corinthians 15 that his name will not be above God's name. So when it says every name, it's excluding himself. It actually clarifies that in 1 Corinthians 15. So that, because of this name which is exalted above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, I have never seen the Father in the Bible bow. He bows his head one time when Christ is on the cross in regard to the writings of Ellen White, but he never bows his knee. God worships no one. So we must understand that when God is excluded in 1 Corinthians 15, that he has a name exalted even above his Son, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, we're excluding the Father. I think that's fair to say. And so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and here's the clarification, to the glory of the Father, okay? It's not that the Father kneels and all the glory is to the Son, it's to the glory of the Father. Now, but so excluding the Father, when every knee bows in heaven or in earth, so heaven with the angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the earth, those that are resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan and all his angels, and the things under the earth, I just don't understand, except that those have been resurrected. It's pretty clear that they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That, as far as I can tell, is before the destruction, the final destruction of Armageddon, where the fire comes down from God out of heaven. If you read in the chapter called, I think it's the Deliverance of the Saints, or it's one of the last chapters, I'm not sure, where it's describing after the 1,000 years, fire comes down from God out of heaven. There's a panoramic view of everything in heaven that has gone on, everything on the earth that has gone on, everything in the fourth dimension that has gone on. And we're going to see almost like heavenly definition, if you will, HD screens, if you will, or a screen that will show us all the things that have gone on in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And we're going to be able to know that God is just in destroying or making the decision that everyone here on the earth will be destroyed. They will also recognize that God is just. They will be able to see and understand, like, wow, I get it. I see now. God is right. Jesus is Lord. We should have surrendered him. And we should be able to understand more of, we should have understood more of what he was trying to do in saving us. Well, at that point, it's too late. They have already chosen to be marked with the mark of the beast, sealed with evil and the spirit of Satan, contrary to those that are sealed with the spirit of God. And so it's, I believe it's right before the destruction. Any other thoughts to that? There's a question by Lisette. What is the reference to the letter Sister White wrote to her children? I'm actually going to show you. If you go and find 10 Kings in the writings of Sister White, you will find that Maranatha is not the one you want. In 1900, there's a letter. That's the one you want, right? So right here, there is a letter. You can go to the top of this article here and find that. Once I get there, it's a letter 18 from 1900. It's White to, it's J. White and Emma White, and it's the Sanitarium Farm, Hornsby Junction, New South Wales and Australia. This was typed, previously unpublished, and it's Dear Children, Edson and Emma. That's who she's writing to. And so let's see what happens is, I'm just going to scroll quickly through and recognize that, I went to the wrong one. I'm going to scroll quickly through and recognize that she talked about some of the end time verses. Revelation 13, okay, we know that that's the Dark Ages. Then Revelation 14, we know that's the end of time. Revelation 13, 11, which is the second beast at the end of time, 16 and 17 specifically, where you can't buy or sell and you have to worship. Revelation 14, 9 and 10, which is the third angel's message. She goes to Revelation 12, 17, which is the very end of time, where the enemy is wroth with the woman. 14, 12 again. And then referring to 10 Kings, 17, 12 through 14. She then refers to the 18th chapter of Revelation, specifically referring to 18, 4 through 8. And so Revelation 22, 6 through 7, which is, these things are true. And the Lord God of his prophets has sent his angel to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So almost every single verse in this letter is end time specific. So this was 15 letter manuscripts. So 15 LTMS, letter 18, 1900. But the easiest thing to do is just search for 10 Kings. And in my case, it's the second hit. So I hope that's helpful. It's a good question, and it's one that is logical. I have concluded that God does judge, he does destroy. And the reason why is because I'll share with you my screen here. if you go to revelationwithdaniel.com and you search in this section here, you just click that little button and you search for the word destroy, you'll be able to come up with this study. Does God destroy? And it's not a video yet. One day I'll make it a video. The final question actually goes through Revelation 22, 14, and 17. It says, why is it that we can partake of the water of life now, but we won't be able to partake of the tree of life until we are in heaven? So there's two things compared. We won't be able to partake of the water, the tree of life now, but we can partake of the water of life. So what's the difference? And that's the one that really stumped me. I really had to think this one through. And what are the similarities between the water of life and the tree of life? And so I just found the quotes or the verses. Blessed are they that do his commandments in Revelation 22, 14, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so the tree is something that we're going to be able to have once we get into the city. But the water we can have now, according to Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So my only thought is that the tree is in the garden, whereas the river was not only within the garden, but likely extended beyond the borders of the garden into the other parts of the world, right? So that's why I would think that we have this idea of the garden being inaccessible, or the tree of life being inaccessible, but the river was still flowing. And so when they were outside of the Garden of Eden, because they weren't able to come in anymore, they were cast out, they likely still had access to the water. You know, there is the concept of having the promise of eternal life compared to actually having it. You know, we have eternal life, and it says in John chapter 11 that those that believe, though they were dead, they shall never die, right? So, but that basically means they're not going to enter into the second death. They're going to have life throughout the ceaseless ages, but we still have an interruption in breathing. We no longer have the spirit or the soul, if you will. And so maybe it has something to do with that, but I'm not totally clear. There are some phrases, though, if you're interested, I will share with you. In fact, since we're doing it this way, I will just go ahead and share possibly with you all in the messages. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the tree of life is actually referred to there, and in Genesis 3:22, it's referred to here as well. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life to eat and live forever. So the tree of life here is mentioned as the second time in the Bible. And then the third time, it actually refers to it in Genesis 3:24. And we'll read, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So this is quite interesting, because the tree of life was kept from those people which had sinned. We believe so that they would not be immortal sinners. As long as they had access to the tree of life, they would live forever. And so it seems as though we're living based on the promises of being able to eat from the tree of life. And if we ever have a separation from the tree of life, we won't be able to continue to live. That's why every month we will be given the opportunity to come to the tree of life and eat. Proverbs 13 verses 13 through 20, it starts by saying, happy is the man that finds wisdom. Wisdom, it's being referred to here. And the man that gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Verse 15 goes on, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not compared to her, which is wisdom. Verse 16 and 17, it says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor, wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Ah, wait a minute. She, wisdom, is a tree of life. We know that Christ is wisdom, and now we have the Bible saying that the tree of life is referred to as wisdom as well. So she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now in verses 19 through 20, it says, the Lord by wisdom, what did he do? He founded the earth. So the Lord, the Father, by his Son, wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge and depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. That was in Proverbs chapter 3, very similar to Proverbs 8. Notice what it says in Proverbs 11, and also it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the fruit of the righteous is referred to as a tree of life. And then hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire comes, what is it? It's a tree of life. So then 15 verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It says, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So this wholesome tongue is something that's referred to as a tree of life. So all these things can be understood together. Finally, in the Revelation chapter 2 and also 22, we'll be able to understand the last uses of the Bible's phrase of the tree of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the tree of life used to be in the Garden of Eden. Now it's in the paradise of God. So you can actually read from Stephen Haskell's book. You can see that his conclusion is that the tree of life from the Garden of Eden was actually taken by God to the paradise. And so that's an interesting thing you can look up there. In Revelation 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, okay, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and I have requested that one of those fruits be mangoes. And he yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the trees, by the way, you can find that to be, if you study it in the Bible, the words of God. So the Bible, if you will, are the trees of life, or the leaves of the tree. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so the tree of life is now in heaven. That's what I believe is happening in according to the Bible. And so we won't have access to the tree of life until we're in heaven. But we can have access to the water of life, which Christ is the one who says, as you said, Stephen, thank you for reminding me, the water of life is actually from the side of Christ. He that believes in him, from his, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And the same is true as from us as well, because we have the angels pouring forth the golden oil into the churches, into the vessels, as they did with Christ, they do also with humans. It says it's for the healing of the nations, if you look at the verse, and it seems as though there's a lot of prejudice down here on the earth, and a lot of cultural differences and those types of things. I wonder if the leaves of the tree of life being down here, referring to the word of God, are going to be up there, what heals the nations. We're able to come together and realize that we're all one big family. We have the same color of blood, and there won't be the divisions and separations due to culture and practices and traditions and those types of things. We're going to be able to come together as one.